You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
It's powerful to see changed lives and to see how we can be a part of that. And that's what we want to do in our church through the Houston Project this summer when we all volunteer and go out on a mission trip to our city. We want to be the church to our city. We don't want to just attend church. We want to be the church in our city, in our nation, in our world, and see what God's doing. So we're going to look into the scriptures today and learn what to do with our doubts. What do we do when we doubt? We want God to do great things through us, and John chapter 20 is where we're going to be, and to be able to see that God is not afraid of our doubts, that he can take us through things that are difficult. He can take us through our doubts when they're difficult, so that we can truly walk in the ways that God wants us to and be the church to our city, but also walk as believers in our own faith as well. So John chapter 20 is where we're going to be, and we're talking about doubting Thomas is what we're talking about. That's the name that we've kind of given him as the church. It's not the name that refers to him here in the Bible. He actually responds exactly like all the rest of the disciples. All of them needed to see the resurrected Christ. But we've given him the phrase of being doubting Thomas. What do you do with your doubts? What do you do with your doubts? Let's pray. Father, we come and we give you this time in looking into your word, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts and that we would have our doubts in many ways answered by you. Do your work in our city, in our nation, in our world, and may we truly be the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Three different responses people take with their doubts. The first response a lot of times have with their doubts is they embrace them. And they embrace them so deeply that they begin to hug them and love them. And they think that their doubts are going to end up being excuses before God. That they're going to get to heaven and they're going to have embraced their doubts so deeply. They're going to get before God and say, hey, I didn't know about this. And then we're going to shine it out to the Lord, show it to the Lord. And he's going to go, oh yeah, you got me. You're right. Yeah, okay, sure, okay, my bad. It's not going to happen like that. We can embrace our doubts, we can love our doubts, but we can't keep them so close that we think that somehow they're going to turn into excuses before God. The second thing we do with our doubts is oftentimes as Christians in the church, we suppress them. We push them away. We say, well, that's ungodly. That's not Christian. I shouldn't be thinking like that. Let me just suppress them and push them down. Let me move them off to the side. Let me get rid of them and knock them out to the side. And we feel like it's unchristian to doubt, that God's mad at us for having doubts. I'm going to say this phrase or something like it about three or four times through the message, but here's the first time. Some of the best, some of the greatest, most powerful Christians in the history of the faith began as doubters. Some of the most powerful, most used Christians in the history of the faith began as doubters. C.S. Lewis, Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel. We could go all throughout church history. Those are just names of kind of the recent era. Great people of the faith come from a place of doubting. They don't suppress it. They don't embrace it to make it an excuse. Instead, number three, they pursue the answer to their doubts. They pursue the answer to their doubts. That's what we're going to see with Thomas. He's going to pursue the answer of his doubts. So whatever your doubts are, it's okay. You don't need to suppress it. You don't need to feel bad about it. You need to pursue the answer, though, to your doubts. And if you choose not to pursue it, then that's on you. That's your fault. Because there's a lot of things that are out there that we can pursue and understand to have our doubts met with the answer of Christ. Let's look in John chapter 20, verse 24. But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. That's just a few verses before. We studied it a couple weeks ago that Jesus came through locked doors. Verse 24, 25. So the other disciples kept telling him over and over and over. It takes a while. Kept telling him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I do not see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. After 8 days, the disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was there with them. So now he's back. And look at this. Even though the doors were locked, the doors were locked also in verse 19. So 8 days later, they're still fearful behind locked doors. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and observe my hands, and reach out your hand and put it into my side. Do not be an unbeliever, but a believer. Thomas responded to him, underline this in your Bible, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed. That's us. We haven't seen him, but we believe without seeing. Thomas is here and he walks into this time with the disciples. He wasn't there 8 days ago. They were behind locked doors. God loves locked doors because he can go through them and he can do great things. They're behind the locked doors in fear of what's going to happen to them. Thomas is not there. 8 days later, they're behind locked doors again. We talked about had they received the Holy Spirit in the previous encounter. I would say this is another point to say that they had not received the Holy Spirit because they're just as timid as they were before. The Holy Spirit's going to come in Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. So here they are behind locked doors. Thomas is now with them and Jesus shows up. How often does our faithfulness fade? They saw Jesus Christ and 8 days later, they are behind locked doors again. Now, I'm no super saint, neither are you, but I, a lot of times, can have a worship experience that at least lasts a day and a half. I can have a quiet time that at least give me a couple days. I think if I saw the resurrected Christ in my house behind locked doors, it would at least last a month for me. At least a month. They're 8 days later, and they're behind locked doors again. Our fading faithfulness is met with his enduring patience. Our fading faithfulness is met with his enduring patience. Do you ever find that Sunday morning, it'll last to Sunday afternoon, but it might take you all the way into Monday morning? That's okay because God wants us to have a daily walk with him. 8 days ago, I was in Rio, Brazil. It seems like 3 months ago. It was 8 days ago I was there and with some other guys from our church and I was getting to lead a pastor's conference, literally 8 days ago in Rio, Brazil, leading a pastor's conference. 200 men that were there, their wives also coming. One man had driven 7 hours to be there. They get so little training. We got a picture that I'll show you of the bit of the pastor's conference. That's some of the Brazilian pastors. Can you pick out who's not Brazilian? Can you see? Okay, you got it. I'm not that tan in the end of August, all right? Much less in May. So here I am with these pastors. We had a great time. 8 days ago, I was on a big high. Wow, look at what God's doing in Rio. Look at how God's doing his work. It seems like 100 years ago, though. It's a daily walk with God. See, your doubts are met by faith when you walk daily with God. If you just show up every 7 days to church, your doubts are always going to be in the back of your mind. It's a daily walk with God. We've got this, our devotional. We go through a church devotional every year. It's wonderful this year. My wife says it's her favorite one ever, which is great, and it's amazing. It takes Old Testament books. It's going through the Old Testament, showing how Jesus is seen in the Old Testament. It's 365 days for a doubter, basically. It's 365 days of prophecy of connecting Old and New Testament. We got it in corner books. You can grab it. But daily walk with God is what I'm trying to get you to. That's how we walk out of doubt into faith. Because we think, well, church isn't enough. And you're right. Every 7 days isn't going to cut it. It's got to be each day. But here's what happens, really. We come to church and we get fired up. Hear the message. Hear the songs. Then 7 days later, oh, that's the weekend we're going to the lake. Oh, we didn't make it. Oh, then the next week, oh, we're going to grandma's that weekend. It might be 21 days before you're sitting in here. Hopefully not, but it sure could happen. Daily walking with God. Our fleeting, fading faithfulness is met by his enduring patience. They are behind locked doors, and Jesus meets Thomas exactly where he is. 8 days ago, I was in Brazil with those pastors. Seems like 100 years ago. But this morning, I was with Jesus and walking with God and getting ready for this moment even right now. We were in Brazil, and at that time, we worked with a wonderful church there. It's an amazing story, and we should be incredibly grateful. 16 years ago, a trip from our church went to Brazil, and one of the ladies on that trip, God stole her heart for Brazil. And she has been a missionary for the last 16 years in Brazil from our church. We helped support her. She left from our church on a mission trip, just kind of smiling American, and went, oh my goodness. She's been there for 16 years, filled with joy, filled with joy. So we went and worked with the church that she's working with, an amazing place. God's doing great things. We'll be, you know, just praying for them even more of what God's doing. And one of the days, we went into the slums. That doesn't sound politically correct for us to use in America, but that's what they refer to it as. These literally the impoverished people in Brazil, the slums. We went in there to repaint the inside of this house. It was a one bedroom, and then a little bathroom. I mean, the whole thing would fit right here on our stage in the slums. A mom, often happens like this, unfortunately, in all countries, a mom that's a believer in Jesus Christ and a dad who's not. A mom who's going to church and a dad who's not. Gentlemen, church is not for girls. It's for men to lead. It's for ladies to walk with God in. But typical story that happens. The man, unfortunately, is an alcoholic and abusive, and they've got 3 kids in this home, this little room. So we went in there, and the thought was that if we went in there as men of the church on behalf of the Brazilian church and we painted the inside of their concrete place, that then that would give him a testimony of the love to handle some of his doubts. So we went in there, and we began to paint, and we began to love on them. We prayed for those kids. We didn't see the dad. We saw the mom and a couple kids, but we didn't see the dad the whole time we were in there. So we got in there, and we started painting. I'll show you a couple pictures so you'll get a little bit of a picture. That's the size of the room that we're in. So all of us even couldn't fit in there for a while. I'll tell you a story in a little bit about going out and sharing our faith on the street, but that's the size of the room that we have there. And then this next picture is a wall. I was painting that wall, so glasses free because it was splattering on my glasses. So I had to get the wall painting going on. And me and the other guys, we painted that wall 150 times is how long we painted that wall, it felt like. Because what they do in Brazil is they take the paint and they water it down because they want it to last longer. So we keep painting this, and I'm like, this is not working. So finally, I'm like, we're going to do something different, okay? First Baptist Houston buying some paint is what we're doing here. So I grabbed a guy on our trip that's real good at construction stuff, and I said, okay, you go to a hardware store, you get what we need, you get the paint, you get the rollers, get whatever we need, we'll pay for it, don't tell them to worry about it, we got it. So we come back in with this paint, and we get like authentic paint, and now we're painting, and it's tan, it's awesome. We were calling it Texas tan. We were just going at it, painting it on the walls. It was sticking. It looked beautiful. Then they wanted to come and put a little bit. I was like, no agua. I know it's Spanish, not Portuguese, but it translated. No agua. The Lord does not like watered down paint, okay? Here's what God is going to say if we water down this paint. Repaint and thin no more, okay? That's what he's going to say. Repaint and thin no more. So we got this paint, and we painted with this deal, and we got it, and we made it look as pretty as you can make a concrete house in the slums look. We gave it our all, and we never saw the dad until I preached on Sunday at church, and he showed up at the first time church. Why? Possibly because he saw somebody acting out the Christian faith, and it began to relieve his doubts, and he came to church. Now, he's got a long way to go, no question about it. Long way to go. But God doing his work to meet his doubts. We oftentimes take our doubts and we water them down. We take the truth of Christ and we water it down. And we wonder why it doesn't stick. Why does it not work? Repent and sin no more. That God would allow us to take the authenticity of the word, meet it with our doubts, and allow it to then stick in our lives. That we could be a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God comes, Jesus comes through the locked doors, meeting our fading faithfulness with his enduring patience, and he offers peace for the heart and proof for the mind. Jesus Christ offers doubting Thomas, quote unquote, peace for the heart, and proof for the mind. Peace for the heart. He says, peace. Now, those that are cerebral with their doubts, mental with their doubts, need to study with their doubts. They think this is warm, fuzzy, easygoing, mamby-pamby stuff. Jesus offering peace is serious business. You and I need and want peace more than anything else. I'm not talking about military peace as much as I'm talking about in the heart peace. Peace in our homes, peace in our lives, peace in our workplace, peace with God. And Jesus begins by speaking to Thomas's heart. He says, I'm shooting for the soul, Thomas. I'm shooting for the heart. I'm going past everything, and I'm shooting to peace, because better for you to have peace in a small house than unrest in a big house. Better for you to have peace with not a lot of money than unrest with a whole bunch of money. I'm shooting for the heart, Thomas. Peace I give you. Don't take that with your doubts and put that in the mamby-pamby milk and cookie section. He offers peace to the heart, but he also offers proof to the mind. He says, Thomas, here's my hands, here's my side. Look at it, think about it, touch it, ponder it, figure out how this could be. Thomas gets both peace and proof. And that's what we need, isn't it? We take our doubts and we take them, and we need peace, yes, with God, but we also need proof. We need to read, we need to study, we need to understand. See, investigated doubts will bring personal growth, but uninvestigated doubts will bring unbelief. So investigated doubts are actually good for growth. Investigated doubts are actually good for our growth. See, our doubts are taken, and when they're investigated, it grows us in our faith. Have you heard this before? Some of the greatest believers in the history of Christianity began as doubters, but they investigated their doubts, and their doubts actually led to growth. Doubt is good for you if you investigate it. I'm going to give you four common doubts in just a second, but I want you to hear this quote. Hear this quote. This quote is worth the whole sermon, okay? So don't miss it. It's from 1887, a guy from Massachusetts, a pastor in Northfield, Massachusetts, named Henry Drummond. The title of the message was Dealing with Doubt. So he's from 1887. So we've already got in our mind that he's a man of God. He's, you know, all dead Christians are men of God that are incredibly smart. Okay, that's what we think. Okay, and that's good. We should read dead people's stuff and not just alive people's stuff. But here's this man. Listen to this. It's so good. Christ never failed to distinguish between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. Doubt is honest. Unbelief is obstinate or stubborn. Doubt is looking for light. Unbelief is content with darkness. So how did Jesus meet the doubts of Thomas and the disciples? When Thomas came to him, he denied his very resurrection and stood for him, waiting for scathing words, lashing for his unbelief. But it never came. Christ instead gave him facts. There is a difference in doubt and unbelief. One is looking for light. One is content with darkness. One is seeking. One is stubbornness. And Thomas was not rebuked. Thomas was stated with peace. Come investigate. God is not afraid of your investigation. He is not afraid of your investigation. Investigate it and go for it, because your uninvestigated doubts may turn to unbelief, but your investigated doubts may turn to growth. Here's the four common doubts that I've seen. Which one describes you? We all have them. Number one, is God real? Now, each one of these is a sermon in itself, so I'm just going to give you a sentence or two. Is God real? Look at the organization of the universe. Is God real? The sun is 93 million miles away, yet the temperature leaves the sun at that heat to come here and be here at 72 degrees. If it wasn't on average that all around the world, we'd be a rotisserie chicken going around the sun, and life would cease to exist. The moon is thousands, hundreds of thousands, 240,000 miles away, I believe. If it was 20% closer, the waves would crash on Denver instead of Galveston. If you drove home today and you saw a raccoon that had been hit by a car and that raccoon was off to the side, you'd drive home not thinking a thing about it besides maybe gross. But if you drove by and you saw a person on the side of the road, the atheist would slam on their brakes and jump out of the car to help, because they realize there's something different than evolution. There's a soul, and man is different. Is God real? I've given you some websites there on your listening guide. I've given you some book recommendations on your listening guide. My new book of I Am Changes Who I Am, chapters 13 and 14 are dedicated to talking about why Jesus is the one and some of these apologetics things I just shared with you. If you don't want to buy the book, that's fine. Go stand in corner books and read 13 and 14 and put it back on the shelf. That's fine. Don't underline in it and put it back on the shelf, but just read it. That's cool. We don't care. But you grab this book. You can grab other books that I've listed down there so that you can investigate your doubts. Is God real? I was speaking at summer camps probably a decade or so ago, and I had my schedule filled speaking at summer camps to high school students. But yet in my heart, I was struggling. Is God real, or are we making this whole thing up? I was committed to God, but I began to read apologetics books, and by the end of the summer, I was not just committed, I was convinced. You can be convinced. Is God real? Number two, will God provide? Will God provide for me? I need healing. I need finances. I need friends. I need emotional help. Can God provide for me? Yes, taste and see that the Lord is good. Give unto the Lord and you will have it pressed down, shaken up, and running over. Trust him and he will provide. Watch the provision in other people's lives and see it as your testimony that you can have then in the future. Number three, does God forgive me and love me? Some of us are so guilty all the time. We think anything bad that's gone on, somehow we were the beginning of it. We caused it all. Will God forgive me? Does God love me? Yes, he does. Investigate those doubts. Memorize scripture. Understand what it is. And number four, is there meaning in life? Is there meaning to life? We doubt that. Investigate. Look. See. Discover the meaning in life, because I believe that that man that saw his house painted saw people that were convinced God was real, convinced God would provide. Go get the best paint and we'll put it on your concrete wall in the slum. Convinced that God loved and forgives, and convinced that there's perfect purpose in life. And that's why we're not just saying in America, we're coming across the ocean as well. And then he was able to then come to church and hear the gospel preached that Sunday afternoon. God wants to give us answers. Seek the light. Jesus met Thomas where he was, and he showed him his wounds. I have a little fetish, a little thing that I like. I love cereal. Cereal's an awesome, awesome food group. That's what it is. Growing up, my wife and I, both our families, we only would have one cereal at a time, and now we're the boss, and we have like 15 cereals in the kitchen. It's awesome. So I have a bowl of cereal almost every night. I mean, I just love it. It's just great. I don't know why. It's weird. And I've moved now, you know, now the past 40, I've moved from, you know, Lucky Charms to shredded mini wheats, okay? So I'm trying to make a little step. But they do have these strawberry shredded mini wheats and these chocolate shredded mini wheats. Really good. The milk's really good at the end. So you get that and you eat that. It's awesome. So the other day, I had a bowl of cereal for breakfast. Kelly was out doing stuff, so it's lunchtime. And you know, husbands, when it's lunchtime and nobody's around, you don't know what to do, right? So I go back in the kitchen and I pull out some cereal, and I'm standing next to the refrigerators here, the counters here, and I'm pouring cereal in the bowl. And the whole time I'm thinking, there's leftovers in the fridge. There's sandwich meat in the fridge. There's fruit in the fridge. There's vegetables in the fridge. There's stuff in the freezer I could actually cook, you know, that's in there. And I thought this, it's too much work. It's too much work. I just want something that will make me not feel hungry for a short time. Because we were going to a dinner gala for Every Village Ministries that was going to be awesome. So I knew the food was going to be great there. I just had to get to one more meal is all I had to get to. So here I was pouring this cereal, knowing the good food was in the fridge and the refrigerator, but content with the cereal to just meet my hunger pains for the moment. Is that how you're meeting your doubts? Or are you dining on the meat of God's word and the truth of the scriptures? Many of us are just meeting our doubts with cereal. And I want to tell you, quit eating cereal and dine on a real book. Eat on some real thoughts. Or you'll always go from hunger pain to hunger pain. Here's what we're looking for incorrectly. Here's what we're looking for. We're wanting our doubts to be met with a change of emotion. That's how we do as Christians. I mean, excuse me, as Americans in the Christian faith. We always talk about, well, I feel like God wants me to. I just feel like I don't know if God's real. I feel like it's great. Feelings are awesome. But emotion doesn't bring truth. But truth can bring emotion. So we can go sky high in a worship service and still have the same doubts when the emotion changes at the end. The goal is not the change of emotion to meet your doubts. Hear it? The goal is a change of information. Doubts are met not by the change of emotion, but by the change of information. Students, that's what it's going to be. That it changes the information that you're seeking. That's what changes your doubts. He had a lot of emotional, Thomas, a lot of emotional people keep on telling, we saw Jesus, we saw Jesus, we saw Jesus. He needed a change of information. Here's the hands, here's the side. If you and I choose to eat cereal instead of steak, it is our own fault, and our excuse of embracing our doubts will not hold water before the Lord. It is thinned paint, and it will not stick in your life. Thomas realized investigated doubts were good for growth. One person put it like this. I've been saying this three different ways. Here's my fourth different ways. Those who doubt the most yet strive to overcome their doubts turn out to be some of Christ's strongest disciples. Thomas's doubts were met by peace for the heart and proof for the mind. And watch what happens in verse 28. Thomas responded to him, that's Jesus. Underline this pronoun. My Lord and my God. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed. We're even more blessed when we believe without seeing. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He doesn't say the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't say the God, you know, of this land of Jerusalem. He says, my God. Thomas's doubt turned to personalized faith. Thomas's doubt turned to personalized faith. Allow your doubts to turn to personalized faith. Your faith has to become your own. And oftentimes doubt is the gateway for your faith to become your own. Let me just speak to just some of us right now for just a moment. And then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to wrap up. Many of us that have grown up in the church, you need to understand you're going to have doubts. Don't suppress those. Embrace those, not in a way of excuse, but pursue them, I should say, to find the answer. Here's what can happen if you grow up in the church. Your parents or your grandparents have faith, and you just coattail on them. God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. So your faith has to become your own. And the way oftentimes your faith becomes your own is your doubts begin to be pursued. You're looking for answers. So like Thomas, you can then say, my God and my Lord. You've now personalized it because you've come through the doubts. You've investigated. Now your faith is not your mama's or your daddy's or your grandma or your grandpa's. It's yours. And now you walk through life and strengthened because some of the strongest Christians in the history of the Christian faith began as doubters. They just pursued the faith. So pursue your doubts and quit eating cereal. Don't just paint with thin paint. Get the real stuff. Close with this story. We left that little room, and you could see it was compact and very small, and so we were moving all this stuff. And so I took three guys because there wasn't room for all the guys to be in there at the time. I said, let's take three guys, and let's go out, and we'll hand out little flyers inviting people to the church, and we'll talk to people on the street. And so we go out to invite people on the street. It's a dirt road. It's a poor neighborhood. We're going three guys and a translator, or four of us and a translator. So we walk out, and so I start talking to the first lady. And here she comes, and she's got a kid in a stroller. Imagine an afternoon, a hot afternoon with a baby in a stroller and a baby you're holding. She's walking, and she's frazzled. We walk up. We hand her this flyer. We smile. She's like, what are y'all doing here? You know, it's probably what she's thinking, but we hand her this flyer. And I said, are you a single mom? She says, yes. I said, let me encourage you as being a single mom. And I just encouraged her. I said, do you know that Jesus Christ can help you? No. Can I tell you how you can know for sure that Jesus Christ lives inside your heart, that you'll go to heaven when you die, and he'll be right here with you? Yes, I'd love to know for sure. Well, you can. Can I tell you that? Yes. So I tell her, Jesus Christ died for her sins, rose again from the grave, and he's standing there waiting on her to receive Christ as her Savior, wash her clean, live inside of her heart. I'm doing this through the translator. So finally we get there and I say, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior? It's not just important that you believe in Jesus, it's important you believe the right things about Jesus. Right? So it's not just, oh yeah, Jesus. Jesus is my Savior, forgiveness of my sins, to wash me clean, to live in my heart. Okay, I got it. So she understood all that, and so we prayed around the world. Basically, I'd pray, and the translator would pray, and then she'd pray, and then I'd pray, and the translator would pray, and she'd pray. I mean, it took, you know, we thought Jesus was going to return before she became a Christian, you know, by the time we did all this. So I look up, she looks up, and I'm telling you, $1 million smile. A forgiveness washing through on a dirt road. We were praying for those kids to just be quiet just a little bit longer. They were. And she received Christ, her smile. We got her information. Her name's Priscilla. We got her information to give to the church to follow up with her. And we saw the countenance change. The doubts of God on that dusty road were met in faith. Some of us, it's for our hearts. Some of us, for our heads. But pursue the answers of your doubts, and you'll find God giving peace to your heart and proof to your mind.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.